Morning. I had a predicament this morning when I got to Robeson Ranch for our early church service. When you go to the front door, it says, you know, don't come in if you got all of these issues. And one of them was body aches. Body aches and pain. And I'm like, I can't go anywhere now. So I'm going to start sheltering in place again now that I'm almost 51. I'm almost 52. What in the world? I don't know. Well, at least I'm not a grandfather. Oh, wait, I am. Did I mention that last week? That's kind of exciting. So, hey, I was telling Pastor Jeff this week, I was just reminded of it, that word y'all, you know, reminded me. And you know how we live in a day and age where words can mean whatever you want, and you can just make up new words. Well, I made up one. And it's Y apostrophe A-L-L apostrophe D apostrophe V-E. Y'all'd have. And it's so like we would all gone together if y'all'd have showed up. That works? Yeah. All right, great. So we're done with all that. If you're online and you haven't shut the computer off yet, we're glad you're here with us. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. This morning. Hebrews, if you haven't read it in a while, I'll just give you a synopsis in three words. Jesus is better. He just goes through the whole list. He's writing to possibly Jews, possibly Jewish Christians that are thinking about going back to Judaism. And his whole argument is, why would you go back? Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Moses. He's better than everything. And so in chapter 10, Jesus is better than the sacrificial system in Judaism. And so we've been talking about pushing the reset button on our relationship with the Lord. It's been a long year. Many of us came out of all this crazy COVID stuff, and we're like not where we want to be with the Lord. And so we're hitting reset. And so we're looking at him and who he is first and foremost, and then what he's done for us. And falling back in love with him. And so last week we talked about how Jesus was our substitute. There were a couple illustrations that were used. One was from an economic realm of the fact that we've been redeemed. He paid the price to buy us out of slavery. Two other ones were from the legal realm. We've been acquitted. We were justified by his death for us on the cross, and we were brought to peace. We were reconciled. And so all of the common factor in all of those things is the cross. Without the cross, there's no justification, there's no reconciliation, there's no redemption. And so those are all these kind of secular pictures of what Jesus did for us. Today, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. It's purely religious, straight from the Old Testament. We're going back to talk about what Jesus did on the cross for us when he was sacrificed for us. There's an old preacher's story. And when I call it an old preacher's story, it means that I heard it in seminary, and you probably heard it in seminary. Not saying that makes it real old. I'm just saying it predates the internet. And so that back then, we couldn't check on whether or not anything was true. I know y'all do that every time I tell a story and I see you get your phones out. That's not right. And I appreciate that. And especially when you let me know as soon as the sermon's over and you meet me as I step down and let me know. So I have no way of verifying if it's true, but it preaches. And so the story goes like this. There's a church in England with a stone archway, and on the archway was inscribed the words, "We preach Christ crucified." You heard this? Yeah. And years passed, generations of preachers came and went. And by then, the cross started to seem a little too old-fashioned, a little barbaric, and so the church stopped preaching salvation by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and they started preaching about following Jesus' good moral example, and the ivy was growing up the arch, and eventually it covered the word crucified, and so now the arch read, "We preach Christ." Eventually, the church decided that focusing on Jesus as the only way was too narrow and too exclusive and even offensive. And so the pastor started preaching sermons on social issues, political issues, and things like that. And the ivy kept growing, and now the archway said, "We preach." Paul said to the Corinthians, "I decided to know nothing among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified." If we don't have the cross, we're still, as we saw last week, we are still dead in our sin. We are still hopeless. We are excluded from the life that God gives us. And so today we're going to look at this other picture of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Not a legal, not an economic picture, but a religious picture. He was the perfect sacrifice. So let's read the passage together. We're first 18 verses of chapter 10. "Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers purified once and for all would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bull and goat to take away sins. Therefore, he was coming into the world. He said, 'You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings.' And then I said, 'See, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in the sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I've come to do your will." And he takes away the first to establish the second. "And by this will," that is the will of Jesus, "by this will we have been sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, but which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days,' the Lord says, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And I will never again remember their sins and their acts of lawlessness.' Now, where there is forgiveness of these," that is the sins and law, acts of lawlessness, "where there's forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Okay, awesome picture. And it was a lot to it, so if you just want to remember Jesus is better, you've got it. In fact, you can just leave. So there's actually two different parts of this passage, so I broke it down in two different sections, out with the old, in with the new. The first section is real short, and he's pointing out the limitations of the old covenant. And then, of course, the second part of that is why Jesus is better than the Old Covenant. So in the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Covenant sometimes, God set up, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, God set up a sacrificial system by which animals were slain so that that their sin would be covered and that humans could remain in a relationship with God. So last week, in the sense that Jesus was a substitute for us, those animals in the Old Testament were kind of a substitute for the Israelites, the Jews. And so those sacrifices were performed individually for individuals or collectively for the nation itself, and stood to remind people that there is a price for sin. Sin always costs something. And the author of Hebrews wants us to understand that the offering of these sacrifices falls short of being a perfect system in three different ways. Because number one, it doesn't actually bring access to God. It doesn't actually bring you closer to God. Number two, it doesn't remove sin. And number three, these sacrifices are only external, not internal. Okay, so first of all, in verse 1, we see we don't have access to God. "Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, but not the reality itself." It's a shadow, it's a picture of the good things to come, but it's not the reality of the thing itself. So the desire of every believer, when somebody told you about God and your distance from him and you decided you wanted to become a Christian, you became a Christian because you wanted to be in relationship with God. You wanted access to God. And when God said to Moses, go into the promised land, and he showed Moses the promised land. You remember what Moses said? Moses said, if your presence does not go, don't make me go up from here. He said, all right, that's a land flowing with milk and honey. That's everything I ever dreamed it was. But if you're not going, I ain't going. Because he wants to be in God's presence. And God said, okay, don't worry, I'll go. So the sacrifices, the author of Hebrews says, weren't the reality of the presence of God. It was just a shadow of the good things to come. So let's say you and I are in Colorado and we're hiking to something fantastic through the mountains. We'll call it the Secret Falls Waterfall. It's real famous, real beautiful. And we're walking along and there's a sign that says Secret Falls 1 mile on the trail. And I said, we've made it. Let's sit down here at this spot. You'd think I was crazy. Because that's not where we're going. We're going to the Secret Falls. We're not going to the sign that points to the Secret Falls. And so the author of Hebrews says the sacrifice is a sign, a symbol of the good things to come. It's just a mile down the road. Keep going. And so they were important. These sacrifices were important. They pointed to the grace of God. They reminded people, like I said, that sin is deadly and there's a cost associated with all the time. The sacrifices did provide a covering for sin. So it didn't remove sin, but it would cover the sin temporarily, acquit the sinner. And in that way, they were helpful. But he says they could never perfect the worshipers. And we'll talk about what that means here in a moment. So that was the first problem. It didn't actually bring you into the presence of God. And the second problem, it didn't actually remove sin. So verses 2 and 3, he says that otherwise. And this is a hypothetical question. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered since the worshipers purified once and for all would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in the sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin year after year. He says, if they could remove sin, then you'd only have to do them once because sin would be removed and you'd never have to do it again. But he says, we're doing it every year. So they can't actually remove sin. The sacrifice was temporary covering for sin. It would cover the sin until the next sin, and you do another sacrifice, and it'd cover that sin until the next sin, and you keep going, and you would keep going. And that's his point here. Sacrifices continue day in, day out, year after year, because the temporary nature of the sacrifice. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment living under the burden of that system. I mean, if I had to kill something every time I sinned, the streets would flow with blood. It would be awful. And because there was no removal of sin, it had to continue. And then he also says it doesn't really help internally. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Okay, killing a bull or killing a goat doesn't do anything to the sin. In God's grace and mercy, he allows it as a sacrifice to cover the sin. But it's not a magic bull. It's not a magic goat with magic blood. And so what we have with sin is that you and I very often will express our sin externally. Jesus says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Pastor Jeff was reading a passage this morning at Robeson Ranch. Where the wicked man out of the treasures of his heart brings out wickedness. So sin is an internal problem at its core. It's always a heart issue. But we often express it externally, right? And in the same way, the sacrifice is external, but it can't fix the internal. It can't fix the heart issue. God graciously allowed the sacrifice to cover the sin, but it doesn't have the power to remove the sin. And so human race is in a real pickle. We're just going to keep doing this forever and ever and ever as long as the human race exists unless something changes. And that's the moment when Jesus shows up and fulfills the plan of God. So that's his first point. This was God's plan all along to send Jesus, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, Jesus said, "You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole or burnt offerings and sin offerings." And then I said, "See, it is written about me in this scroll, I have come to do your will, O God." So in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all are one, but they all have different purposes. And the purpose of Jesus in the Trinity was to be the sacrifice for sin. In verse 5, he talks about the inadequacy of the old system. He said, God's not after dead animals. God's after people. But it wasn't working, and so Jesus himself became human, took on flesh, left the throne, was born of a virgin when the time was right under the law to redeem those under the law. And so he came to be that sacrifice. That was his role. And it wasn't an easy role, but he came to do the will of the Father. Remember Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It wasn't easy to be the sacrifice. It wasn't just like, you know what, I'm going to leave heaven, I'm going to leave everything and just go die real quick and I'll be right back. But he struggled with that will, but he followed the will of God and he became that sacrifice. And when he did, he replaced the old system with a new system, verses 8 and 9. After he says the above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law. He then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. He takes away the first to establish the second. The sacrifice of Jesus eliminated the need for the old system. It replaced it completely with a new one. And the author of Hebrews is showing us and his Jewish readers that the old covenant was not then, never had been, and never could be fully satisfactory. It couldn't solve the problem. I mean, it was a stopgap measure. It worked, but it wasn't a solution to the problem. Jesus was the solution. The sacrificial system was temporary. It worked just fine. As long as it did, but it was time for Jesus to replace the system with the first. And the first service served its purpose, but there's no longer any need for it. And so the reason why the system is replaced is because in this next verse, we'll see that believers, when we give our life to Jesus, we are sanctified by his blood. So remember, the Old Testament couldn't do that. The Old Testament just covered us for a while. Till the next one. This one actually sanctifies us. Verse 10. By this will, talking about Jesus' will, his obedience to death on a cross, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So the problem, again, with the old one, the old system, was that it worked externally. It couldn't deal with the internal issues of sin. It could do nothing to help the sinner in the future. It would help you right now, but it couldn't do anything for you in the future. You couldn't stock up on sacrifices. You know, just go in on Sunday, make 10 sacrifices, and then you got 10 free passes throughout the week. Didn't work like that, okay? And so it covered the current sin, and that was it. But Jesus' sacrifice, we read here, actually sanctifies the sinner. Now that word sanctify means to set apart. So in this sense, we're set apart from sin. The construction of that phrase in the Greek shows completed but continuing effect. So we were sanctified and are being sanctified into the future. And just in case you and I aren't grammar people, he doubles down on that to make sure we don't miss it. He says, once for all times. So that's twice. He tells us Jesus did this, and it continues to have effect once for all times. One moment, one act provided perfect, permanent sanctification for everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ. So you, when you came to Jesus, you have been set apart from sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not growing in your sanctification, because you're still being set apart from sin. It doesn't mean that we no longer, when we come to Jesus, we no longer struggle with sin in thought or sin in deed. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that when we have been completely and permanently set apart for God. That we have holy standing before God because of what Jesus did, his sacrifice on the cross. And so unlike the old, Jesus' sacrifice has the power to work internally in us and deal with our sin once and for all for the future. Because in the next verse, we'll see Jesus' sacrifice actually removes sin. So remember, he already said it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Now, this is what he says about Jesus' sacrifice. Every priest, verse 11, stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus' sacrifice actually remove sins. What the old one covenant couldn't do, the new one could. So there were 24 orders of Levites, and each order, the priests in Israel, and each one of those orders had hundreds of priests. And they had a Pastor Jeff spreadsheet where they were scheduled at the temple, and they were continually at the altar making sacrifices. There was never a time when the altars were empty. I mean, it was an ongoing process, day after day, year after year. Verse 11 reminds us that their job was never done. Despite their vast numbers, despite their great efforts, it had to keep going. The wheels had to keep turning. Even the holiest priest, called the high priest, even the holiest priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was. He would go in there once a year and make a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And he'd have to do it again the next year. The best priest, the holiest place, the best sacrifice, the best of all situations, and he'd still have to repeat it next year on Yom Kippur, every year. And so Jesus made one sacrifice, once for all, and now sits at the right hand of God, honored in the universe, because he and only he could have been an everlasting, eternal sacrifice himself. And when he did it, my favorite part, he destroyed his enemies. He is now, verse 13, he's now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. So one of the other issues that I didn't mention earlier, the other issues with the old system was it didn't really have any effect on the devil. He didn't care. He didn't care that you offered a lamb or a goat or whatever. He would tempt you the way he does. You'd sin. Now your relationship with God is broken, and you'd do a sacrifice. Your relationship with God was back together. He's like, it won't matter. I'll get him tomorrow, right? And so it didn't really affect him. It's more between you and God, the sacrificial system. So he didn't care. But the cross, on the other hand, now that was the death blow to Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says that we live in the flesh, and so Jesus took on flesh. Through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. So I'll make sure you got that. Through his death, Jesus might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. So the enemy has been defeated. And the interesting way that Jesus did it was that he took the devil's own weapon and used it against it. So Jesus went through death, experienced death, then overcame death. And as he was coming out of the grave, he grabbed death and said, I'll take that. Okay, so we live in a world where the enemy is defeated, but he still has some measure of power, right? And so when Jesus comes back, we're just reading here, it says that his enemies will be made his footstool. But they're already defeated. And not just the devil, but all of his minions, the fallen angels, the demons, the rulers, authorities, powers, principalities, they're all defeated as well. And so we've got to finish the fight. Jesus is going to come back and end the fight. But right now, the great serpent, the devil's kind of like had his head chopped off and still flailing around. Real scary, real gross, but defeated. And Jesus destroyed him on the cross. And then Jesus perfected believers in verse 14. It says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. So raise your hand if you are perfect. No, you can do it. I just read it. Now, but let's define being perfect. It's more along the lines of completed. So it's actually the same word Jesus used on the cross when he said, it is finished. He said, it is completed. It's totally done. Case closed. And so what Jesus did for us on the cross was completed our salvation. As far as Jesus' sacrifice goes, it was sufficient to permanently provide us ongoing forgiveness. And so it was perfect. And so it completes us in this process, and it totally fulfills God's promises. So this was God's plan all along. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God's plan was to send his son as a perfect sacrifice for sin. He waited for the perfect time. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians, when the time had fully come. When it was the right time, that's when Jesus came. But it was the plan all along, and we know this because God talks about it in the Old Testament. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days. The Lord says, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. Sorry, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. For where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So Jeremiah chapter 31, that's what the author of Hebrews is quoting here. The prophet spoke 6 centuries before that one day there will be what he calls a new covenant. And the new covenant would be different. That future covenant would be different because in that covenant, sins would be forgotten and washed away. In the old covenant, they're just covered. But in the new covenant, they're obliterated. They're gone. It's like they didn't happen. And not only would the new covenant wash away our sins and forgive our sins, it would be an internal covenant, not an external covenant like we have in the Old Testament sacrifices. It would be internal. It's not 10 commandments written on stone. It's God's love and law written on our hearts and in our minds. In fact, what we find out is that God actually dwells within us. So we don't have to listen to what one man says go this way and another man says go this way. We'll hear the voice of God tell us which way to go. And this new covenant would come, and it would be in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling that prophecy and becoming that sacrifice to establish the new covenant. Just as the old covenant has sacrifice, there's only one sacrifice needed for the new covenant, and that's Jesus. Look at verse 18. And if you underline in your Bible, that's a good one to underline. Now where there is forgiveness of these, talking about sins and lawless acts, there's no longer an offering for sin. Nothing else needs to be done. If Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, then your sins have been forgiven and you don't need to nor could you add anything to it. It's a done deal because he's the perfect sacrifice. And so I want you to imagine that here we are, the God and the sustainer of the universe humiliates himself, takes the form of a human, a servant, and he suffered by hanging on the cross and satisfied God's justice by taking my punishment upon himself. He died in my place. He offered himself as the one perfect sacrifice so that forever I can be free. It is hard to ignore someone that would do that for you. Yes. It's hard to ignore. And yet, I'll be honest with you, I find myself very often distracted by shiny things, ugly things, things that make me angry, things that I think make me happy. I find myself giving priority to other people, other things, other issues. I don't want to do that anymore. Amen. Yes. Is all I'm saying. And maybe you feel the same. And so I am coming back to that place, and I'm hearing from a lot of you that you're coming with me back to the place where we give Jesus first priority again in our lives. Since we started this sermon series, we've had somebody rededicate their lives every week that I've heard about. And so, but that's where I am. But Pastor Jeff tells me he rededicates his life every Sunday. So it's not a bad thing to do. So I want you to join me in prayer, if you would, this morning. And Lord, we just are grateful for your sacrifice on the cross. And how, Lord, once and for all, you finished it. And that one moment in time, you sanctified us. You perfected us. You brought us into your family. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for the times when I just don't think about it, the times I just don't care, the times I'm too busy. But I want to get back to the place where you're first. You are the priority. And that everything else just seems to work because I'm following you. And so, Lord, I know there's others in this room. I know there's others that are joining us online right now that feel the same. And so, Lord, we rededicate ourselves to you. We give ourselves back to you. Lord, those places in my life where I've established my own throne, I cede that to you. I ask you to take it and lead me forward. And Lord, I ask in this week as we consider your perfect sacrifice for us, I ask that you would show us the next steps that you have for us. Lord, there's probably some in here that haven't followed you in baptism. There's probably some in here that you've been pushing to find a place of ministry and service. There's maybe some here that are you've been talking about starting to tithe. I don't know what you want us to do, Lord, but we want to obey you. We want to give you first priority. So I ask that you would, whatever that next step is, that you would show us. So Lord, go with us this week. Thank you for your love. We know underlying all of this discussion of your cross is your love. You did it because you love us, and we love you, Lord. And ask you to bless us, meet every need in this room and online according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We'd love to pray for you or talk to you if you made a decision today or there's anything we can do for you. Let us know. If you're online, call 940-222-2627. There'll somebody be there to answer your call and pray with you. Thanks for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.